I would invite you to turn in your copy of the Word of God to the Gospel according to Luke. And in chapter 18 this morning, Luke chapter 18, be finishing the chapter this morning, beginning in verse 31. Gospel according to Luke, chapter 18, verse 31. Let's hear the word of God. And taking the 12, Jesus said to them, "See, we are going up to Jerusalem, and everything that is written about the Son of Man by the prophets will be accomplished. For he will be delivered over to the Gentiles and will be mocked and shamefully treated and spit upon. And after flogging him, they will kill him. And on the third day, he will rise." But they understood none of these things. The saying was hidden from them, and they did not grasp what was said. As he drew near to Jericho, a blind man was sitting by the roadside begging. And hearing a crowd going by, he inquired what this meant. They told him, "Jesus of Nazareth is passing by." And he cried out, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." And those who were in front rebuked him, telling him to be silent. But he cried out all the more, "Son of David, have mercy on me." And Jesus stopped and commanded him to be brought to him. And when he came near, he asked him, "What do you want me to do for you?" He said, "Lord, let me recover my sight." Jesus said to him, "Recover your sight. Your faith has made you well." And immediately he recovered his sight and followed him, glorifying God, and all the people, when they saw it, gave praise to God. Father, as we come under your word now, would you, by your Spirit, write its truth upon our hearts? Father, would you give us light that we might receive it as your word, and Father, that it might bear its fruit in us, to the glory of your name. In Jesus we pray. Amen. How many of you have ever planned something far in advance? Maybe you've made some great plan for a getaway for your family, or you've planned some surprise. You've put a lot of time and effort into it, and as it comes to fruition, everyone says, "Whoa, that's great. We didn't expect this coming. It's a surprise," and you acknowledge the effort that's been put into it. I heard of an extreme example one time. There was a man who had his family was planning a vacation, and some major things came up in his work, and he was gonna not be able to go, and they decided the family would go anyway, and so he stayed behind, and they were going on this massive road trip. But behind the scenes, he got together with a few friends, and he planned something very surprising for his family. He had to do this work, but he was going to have time in a couple of days, and so he had this whole plan, and he flew to a city, and he rented a car, and he drove, and their schedule was all mapped out, and so there he was, you know, thousands of miles away, parked on the road, waiting as they would come by, and he flagged them down, and he joined in, and they all went on vacation together. Most of us probably haven't planned something quite that dramatic, but we can appreciate the planning and the intention that goes into something like that. And as we come to this text this morning, we come to not some vacation that's planned by a dad somewhere. Not some event that, however great it is only really relevant to the few people that are directly involved. This morning in our text, we come to the central event in all of history. We can't miss that this morning. As we read Jesus, they're going along the road and he's taking the 12 here and he explains something to them. He predicts once again his death. He's done it before. 4 times in this gospel. He talks about it in chapter 9, verse 22, again in chapter 9, verse 44, again in chapter 17, verse 25. And here in chapter 18, verse 32, we come again to this prediction. Jesus, throughout the gospel, while he is doing a great many things, while he is healing people, while he is teaching, all the while he is taking the eyes of the disciples and trying to point them towards the day that is coming. Now they don't see it, they don't understand, but that's what he's doing. Here in this passage, we have a prediction again of the death and resurrection of Jesus the Christ. And that event, that reality, is the center of all existence in created reality. The entire universe and all humanity and everything that exists centers around this one moment in history. There is no way, I want to say it again, there is no way to overestimate the importance of this event, the death and resurrection of Jesus. As we've been walking through the gospel, it's taken a bit of time. And so we need to make sure we don't lose sight of where it's going. Indeed, this event, the death and resurrection of Jesus, holds such importance that even as we look at the Gospel of Luke, which is the longest gospel, and we see all these chapters dealing with Jesus in his early ministry and his healing and his teaching, and yet we get into these last few chapters and we see that a massive percentage of this narrative is bound up with just 1 week. Just the final piece of the life of Jesus as he comes to the cross and as he rises from the dead. 1 scholar has called the Gospels passion narratives with extended introductions. Right? They are about the death and resurrection of Jesus, and we have a long introduction. And I once heard a man quote that, mocking it, because for him, the death of Jesus wasn't really that important. No. The other stuff is really important, and sure, the death is okay. But everything has been moving here. Everything is moving towards this moment. Jesus says in verse 32, "The Son of Man will be delivered over to the Gentiles. He will be mocked, shamefully treated, spit upon, and after flogging him, they will kill him. And on the third day, he will rise." This moment has been anticipated in the Bible since the third chapter of Genesis. Since Adam fell in the garden, rebelling against God, disobeying the clear word of God regarding the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And as God pronounced those words upon the serpent and upon Adam and Eve, we got that first glimpse of hope. In that dark day, the light shone, and he said that the seed of the woman and the seed of the serpent would be at enmity with each other, but though the serpent would bruise the heel of the seed of the seed of the woman would crush his head. And all of redemptive history has been moving towards this moment, the great head-crushing work of the seed of the woman, the Messiah, the chosen one, Jesus the Christ. And the first thing we need to see in this passage is the intention of God in the death and resurrection of Jesus. The intention of God in the death and resurrection of Jesus. Look what Jesus says. He says, we're going up to Jerusalem for what? Everything that is written about the Son of Man by the prophets will be accomplished. So before Jesus talks about what's going to happen to him, that he's going to die and he's going to rise again, he points to the scriptures, he points to the Old Testament, and he says what's going to happen is everything that is written there about me is going to be accomplished. We must see the intention of God in the death and resurrection of Jesus. Jesus goes up to Jerusalem. Jesus submits himself to the cross willingly, we read in John. I lay down my life, no one takes it from me, and I will take it up again. Death and resurrection. Jesus goes to the cross knowing, proclaiming that the events that are about to take place just in a little while here in the gospel, every single one of them are going to occur because God has said they will occur. God has planned this moment to happen. We must see the intention of God in the cross of Jesus Christ. Because we are going to see a lot of human actors. We're going to see a lot of human actors. Indeed, one commentator points out that in the Gospel of Luke, you know, those verses we just said where he predicts his death, the blame for Jesus' death falls on the elders, chief priests, and scribes, first in chapter 9. And then later in chapter 9, more generally, human hands. And then in chapter 17, this generation. And then in this verse, it's the nations, the Gentiles. Luke points the blame, the culpability for the death of the eternal Son of God come in the flesh at the feet of all humanity. Who is to blame? Who is culpable for the death of Jesus? The Gospel of Luke lays it at the feet of humanity. And so we're going to see a whole bunch of characters acting throughout the rest of the narrative. But Jesus and God need us to understand that though those human beings are acting, and though they are responsible for their actions, there is a divine intention in the cross of Jesus Christ that is supreme over all of it. The book of Acts. After the apostles begin preaching, and they face persecution for proclaiming the death and resurrection of Jesus. And they're told, you don't do this. And they're beaten, and what they do is they gather together, all of the people, and they pray, they cry out to God, and they call out to the sovereign Lord who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and everything in them. And they say, through who the mouth of our father David, your servant, said by the Holy Spirit, why did the Gentiles rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his anointed. Verse 27 of chapter 4. For truly in this city were gathered together against your holy servant, Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, along with the Gentiles and the peoples of Israel. Do you hear? Everyone, to do whatever your hand and your plan predestined to take place. The cross of Jesus the Christ was not an accident. It was not something that ultimately was in the sovereign hands of people. It's not as though God had sort of some other plan for his eternal son to come in the flesh and it got messed up by bad people. No, the cross of Jesus Christ is by intention. Jesus goes to the cross to accomplish what has been written in the scriptures. Jesus goes to the cross by the hand and plan of the Father. Every action predestined to take place by a sovereign God who was going to do something in that cross. And this is so important because if we do not have the intention of God in the cross, not just God uses the cross and tries to sort of bring something good out of it, but if we do not have the intention of God in the cross of Jesus, we don't get any benefits from that cross. For how could the cross of Jesus accomplish all the things that Scripture says it does if it was ultimately in the hands of sovereign people? It could not be so. 1 Peter 2:24. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree that, so purpose, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed. Do you hear intention? There. The cross was no accident. God was sovereign over it. 1 Peter 3:18, for Christ suffered also once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, that intention, purpose, that he might bring us to God. God intended the cross of Jesus Christ, and that is why it does what it does. Isaiah 53:5, but he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace, and with his wounds we are healed. Last week, Chad opened up for us the book of Zechariah. And we saw at the end of chapter 12 and the beginning of chapter 13 that we talk about this one who will be pierced. The one who will be pierced. And then chapter 13, verse 1 says that on that day, the day they look to the one who's pierced, on that day there shall be a fountain opened up from the house for the house of David and the inhabitants of Jerusalem to cleanse them from their sin and uncleanness. Not only was the cross planned from all eternity, it was intended by God to accomplish this end. The cross of Jesus Christ deals with the sins of a people in order that those people might die to sin and live to righteousness, in order that those people, by his wounds, would have healing. in order that for his people, Christ, the righteous for the unrighteous, would suffer and bring those people to God. The cross was intended by God for the salvation of sinners, to deal with the guilt and reality of our sin, to deal with the wrath of God on account of that sin, in order that in Jesus Christ it would be exhausted, in order that in Jesus Christ forgiveness could be received, in order that in Jesus Christ cleansing could be a reality for sinners, in order that in Jesus Christ the unrighteous could be declared righteous in the sight of God. The cross was intended. It had purpose. Not just a purpose oriented towards us. But if we turn to Romans chapter 3, if we turn to Romans chapter 3, verse 21, we see this. But now, the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law. Although the law and the prophets bear witness to it, the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. For there is now no distinction, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation by his blood. Do you hear the intention there? Who is sovereign over the death of Jesus Christ? God is sovereign over it. God put him forward as a substitutionary wrath-bearing sacrifice. God put him forward as a propitiation by his blood to be received by faith. This was to show. Remember, I just said the cross of Christ has its intention not just towards us to deal with our fallen state and our sin and our guilt, but listen to this. This was to show God's righteousness. Because in his divine forbearance, he had passed over former sins. It was to show his righteousness at the present time so that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. Do you understand, beloved, that the declaration righteous from God that you hear if you are a child of God, if you have turned from your sins and trusted in Jesus, the declaration of God righteous, accepted by God, that declaration, because you are a sinner, to be declared justified, that declaration calls into question the justice and glory and majesty of God Almighty. And so the cross is oriented to God himself. The cross was designed in order to vindicate the justice of God, in order to display for all to see that God indeed is just, though he justifies the ungodly. It was a demonstration. It was to show his righteousness. Sometimes you hear the question, it's understandable, as we understand that humanity is fallen and sinful, that humanity in our fallenness deserve the judgment of God, not just temporarily, but for all eternity in hell. And we read in the scriptures and we see that he saves some of those fallen people, and we want to ask, like, how can God be just and send some to hell? How can he be just and yet still judge some? And the scriptures have the opposite question for us. Every believer sitting here this morning poses a question to the universe. How can God be just and say, on account of the work of his Son, that you are righteous, that you are accepted? The question is exactly the opposite. How can anyone be saved and God be good? It is exactly the opposite. How can God remain good and yet save sinners? Declare us righteous in Jesus, and the cross of Jesus Christ answers that question. God is just. The judgment that we deserved fell upon his Son. It was exhausted. It was dealt with. He remains just, though he justifies the ungodly. So we need to see the intention of the cross. If God did not intend the cross, if God did not oversee the cross, if he was not sovereignly and completely in control of everything that happened at the cross is of no benefit to any one of us at all. But he did intend it. He did sovereignly bring it to pass, and he did gloriously do all that he said he would do from the very beginning. Bring salvation in the seed of the woman, the son of David, the son of God. So we see in this passage the intention of God and the beauty of the cross that we just unfolded. We also see the reality and glory of the resurrection. On the third day, he will rise. Though Jesus looked towards that cross and knew it was coming, he also looked towards his resurrection, his vindication. He knew that he would go to the cross, that he would bear the wrath of God in the place of sinners, and he knew that on the third day he would rise again vindicated, that he would rise again for the justification of his people, in order that just as he lives, we might be made alive in him. First spiritually, and then physically for all eternity, as the resurrection of Jesus anticipates the resurrection of all of his people at the end. So this morning, as we are reflecting on this passage, brothers and sisters, take with you into your day the intention of God in the cross. As you sit here, if you are a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, you've turned from your sins. You've entrusted yourself to God in Christ alone. You've been born again to a living hope. Reflect on the intention of God for all eternity to make that a reality for you. As you sit here this morning, every believer forgiven, forgiven. Every sin you've ever committed and every sin that you will commit, forgiven. You sit here this morning as one who has heard the word of God, the declaration in the courtroom. You came in guilty and you sat in the chair and he says, not guilty. On account of my Son, Jesus Christ, your transgressions have been removed as far as the east is from the west, and the righteousness of my Son has been imputed to you, to your account, and you now stand free in him. As you sit here this morning, beloved children of God, not just hearing not guilty from a judge, but hearing my Son from a father. God Almighty intended that reality from all eternity. He wrote it down on the words of the pages of Scripture thousands of years before this moment. And then he accomplished it in the person and work of his Son in time, in history. That is enough food for thought and delight and encouragement for 1,000 years. Think of the eternal intention of God to save sinners in the cross of Jesus Christ. And here we see that man himself speaking of the work he's about to accomplish in Jerusalem according to the Scriptures. Oh, let us be encouraged and strengthened. Let us be confident of that great work. There's no haphazardness to it. There's no after the fact, well, I hope we can make something good out of this, right? There's no making lemonade out of the lemons of life or some stupid thing like that. No, God intends so perfectly and so brilliantly and so beautifully, and he does that work, and here we are, recipients of the grace of God in Jesus Christ. But in all that glory and wonder, verse 34 comes. But they understood none of these things. In fact, Luke's going to press it home, right? Did you hear that when we read it? They understood none of these things. The saying was hidden from them. They did not grasp what was said. In case you're unclear, right? It's like, well, maybe they got a little bit of it and they were sort of just putting the pieces together. Understood none, hidden, did not grasp what was said. Even the disciples at this stage in the work of Jesus, they cannot see, they cannot grasp, they cannot comprehend what Jesus is going to do in the cross and resurrection. And you might have been wondering, as we read our passage this morning, why did we take these two pieces together? Why did we talk about this prediction of the death and resurrection, but then we read this story about some blind dude getting healed? Because the reason that we might be confused about that is because we don't read the Gospels well. We read, right? It was like, I was talking to Chad, right? You read, and then there's another heading, blind man healed. And you're like, oh, okay, new thing. And we just forget what just happened. Prediction of cross and resurrection. They didn't understand it. It was hidden. They did not grasp. A blind man was sitting on the roadside. And he heard the crowd, and he said, what's going on? And they said, who was there? And he started to cry out, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. And some people tell him to be quiet, and he doesn't get quiet. He calls out again, Son of David, have mercy on me. And Jesus stops and says, come here. And he says, what do you want? And he says, restore my sight. And Jesus says, recover your sight. Recover your sight. Now, Jesus really did heal a physically blind man. This really happened. Jesus did many miracles, and his miracles were fundamentally to display his identity as the eternal Son of God come in the flesh. And we saw at the beginning of the gospel, in order to demonstrate that he has authority to do the work that he came to do, ultimately to forgive sins. And accomplish that reality through his cross. But why did Luke put it right here? Because the disciples and every other human being left to themselves will never see what is there in the cross and resurrection of Jesus. Every human being left to themselves can hear it articulated by the Son of God himself and will remain in ignorance. For the disciples, It's not till Luke chapter 24 when Jesus himself, after his resurrection, opens up the scriptures and opens the hearts of the disciples to truly see spiritually what has happened. And you might say, okay, sure, that's fine, but that has nothing to do with us. Except that it has everything to do with us. Because we read so clearly that blindness continues to be at the heart of our problem. We do not see. Ephesians chapter 2 says that we are dead in sins and transgressions. We're by nature children of wrath. Fallen humanity, what we do is we follow the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who's at work in the sons of disobedience. We are natural men. 1 Corinthians says, what is spiritually discerned is not visible to the natural person. Every person can hear the words, Jesus, the Christ, the eternal Son of God came in the flesh. Every person can hear the words articulated that he went to a real cross. Every person can hear the words that cross wasn't just a physical death, but on that cross, sins were dealt with. Guilt was dealt with. The wrath of God was propitiated. Every person can hear that if they repent and believe, they will receive forgiveness on account of that work from that man. But left to ourselves, we do not see. Left to ourselves, we do not see. We are in this state. First Corinthians chapter 1. Verse 22. Jews demand signs, Greeks seek wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified. A stumbling block to Jews and folly to Gentiles. You hear the spiritual reality, spiritual blindness. This is fallen humanity. This was everyone here, or is everyone here. That's it. Christ crucified, proclaimed, is received as what? A stumbling block for Jews and folly to Gentiles, but to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. For the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. So the reality that we see here in this narrative, where we see the cross held up, and then we see the healing physically of blindness that points us to the need for spiritual restoration of sight. How does that happen? It happens by the effectual calling of God, but to those who are called. The calling brings out of Jew and Gentile those for whom Christ is the power of God and the wisdom of God. Paul puts it this way in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 6. For God, who said, let light shine out of darkness, has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. What brings an individual from spiritual death to life, from spiritual blindness to sight, is nothing less than the creative power of the God of the universe, which we see functioning in the resurrection of the Son of God himself. Beloved, if you sit here as a believer this morning, it is ultimately and finally and decisively because God issued that call to your soul. Because God brought life where there was death. Because God opened eyes where there was blindness. And what do we do with that? we sing his praises for all eternity. Thank you, Lord, for your grace. Thank you, Lord, for your grace. If you're here this morning and you've not trusted in Jesus, hear the call of the gospel to turn from your sins and trust in Jesus and him alone for the salvation of your soul, for the forgiveness of sins. Hear the promise of God that whosoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. Father, as we reflect on these glorious things, would you strengthen us today? Would you strengthen us with the knowledge of the provision in the cross that is your intention from all eternity? Oh, Father, what amazing love there is in your plan. And Father, would we wonder at the sheer sovereignty of your grace in calling sinners to yourself. Father, may that knowledge be on our minds and hearts as we come to the table. In Jesus we pray. Amen.